Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Three big temptations. Remember 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Satan tries it on Jesus. Why doesn't Jesus give in? Why does Jesus knock it out of the park? Three times it's written. It is written. It is written. Back to the Word, back to the Word, back to the Word. And here's a little bit of Bible trivia for you extra grade A Bible students out there. Did you know that Jesus quotes from the same Old Testament book three times? You know which book he quotes from? The book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Now, I have to say that if there was ever a part of the Bible where the gold leaf still sticks together, you know, the crispy portion of our Bibles, it's got to be Deuteronomy. I mean, rarely do I have someone come up to me after a service and say, "Oh, Pastor Scott, I just had the most glorious time in Deuteronomy this week." But apparently Jesus did, because the words of Deuteronomy were fresh on his mind when he came face to face with the tempter himself. The Bible tells us every scripture, each and every one, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, is inspired by God, including Deuteronomy. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Here's the first thing you do when you find yourself waiting for the dawn, finding yourself in the dark watches of the night personally, finding yourself in those places where you're wondering if you're ever going to see God's deliverance breakthrough. What do you do in the meantime while you're waiting for the answer to come? Stay in God's Word. It'll give you tremendous, tremendous stability in your walk with God. Boy, in Psalm 1, this beautiful statement of this very same stability is so wonderfully portrayed for us there. Maybe you're familiar with it. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." What is true about a person who meditates on God's word day and night? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Oh, isn't there a glorious spiritual stability in view here? You want to hang in there? You want to stay faithful even during frightfully difficult trials? Make sure you're staying in God's Word. The old saying is true. The person with a Bible that's falling apart rarely has a life that's falling apart. So the first step to staying on track, listen to God's Word. Nehemiah preaches this sermon and bam, an incredible leap forward happens. But again, they're not out of the woods. Just because this one assault had been cut off at the pass certainly didn't guarantee the people of Israel that the problems were over, that the movie was done, the credits are rolling, the theme music comes up, everybody leaves the theater happily ever after. Well, no. I think it has been said that peace has been defined as the time it takes the nations to reload. Sometimes I think the time that we experience between trials in this life can be defined as the time it takes Satan to hatch another plot to bring wreck and ruin to our spiritual lives. Just because one attack was thwarted by Nehemiah and the people on the wall didn't mean another one wasn't coming down the pike. So what should they do while they're waiting again for the next shoe to drop? Well, if the first step towards successfully navigating those dark watches of the night is to stand upon God's word. The second step we're going to see here in Nehemiah chapter 4 is this: stand with God's people. Stand with God's people. Look at verse 16. There we read this: "So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves, so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me." Now notice what the people of God do here. They don't scatter. They don't go on their merry way. They decide to stick together. And notice something first and foremost about this. When we stick together as God's people, there is an amazing degree of spiritual protection that comes our way. Notice the reference here to some people that were assigned the work of building and some people that were, in essence, put on security patrol. The people in security patrol put on their armor. Oh, we've probably heard a lot of sermons down through times about the full armor of God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, we see these marvelous instructions about how to overcome in a spiritual battle. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord," Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes, the strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Notice this full armor of God that is being described here. And boy, you could do, you know, a six-month series on what the full armor of God is all about. But one of the things that I would really call to your attention about this full armor of God is, interestingly, the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. One of the most important pieces of spiritual armor is having that shield of faith in place so the wicked one can't pick you off. Now that shield in ancient times was a very interesting piece of equipment. It was called a scutum. It was almost as large as a small door. I mean, they would usually be about this high if you set it on the ground. A Roman battalion would march in a formation called a phalanx, where each person in their left hand would have their shield up, and then in their right hand, they would have their sword or their spear. Now, this would create an incredibly advantageous formation to have in warfare. Because, number one, when you were moving in a phalanx position and coming up on your enemy, by having these door-like shields in place, you could literally overrun the enemy with them. You could batter the enemy and knock them back. And that would be the offensive capability involved there. But the defensive capabilities here are really fascinating as well. When you were walking in the phalanx and you were having the incoming arrows and so forth coming at you and having these shields in place, well, there's an old saying in warfare, it's the shot that you don't hear that gets you. By having these shields in place, by being there with other people going on, you could be responsible just for the area in front of you because you knew that the other guy was there before you. And if something's coming in at an angle that you wouldn't see, your friend next to you, boom, they could take out that incoming missile, that incoming arrow, that incoming fiery dart with their shield as well. It was the person that got removed from the phalanx that found themselves in real trouble. This idea of looking out for each other in a war kind of situation became so well-developed that the Romans had a formation that was called the Testudo, or the tortoise formation. Maybe you've seen this before. It was demonstrated in the movie Gladiator when the Roman soldiers would come up. You would have one bank of soldiers in the front holding their shields up to the front. You would have some on the side holding their shields on the side. You would have some in the back with their shields behind them. And then in the middle, you would have people that would hold their shields directly up over their head. It was almost the rough equivalent of a walking tank you would have there. There was no way they could get to you while you were part of that tortoise formation. Well, interestingly, this call to be together, this call to look out for one another, this call to have armor and shields in place, the full armor of God, gang, was never intended to be something that you would use on an individual ninja kind of a mission. The full armor of God only works when you get together with the rest of the people of God. As we gather together as the people of God, we look out for each other. And here we see Nehemiah understanding this. Half the people would be building, the other half would be looking out for the welfare of the people who were building. A very wise strategy indeed. Now notice in verse 17 how important this was. It says, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of his soldiers had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we're separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Now notice, Nehemiah is saying, look, we're all working on these different gates. Remember, we saw 8 different gates and 38 different people groups working on these different gates all around, counterclockwise around the walls of Jerusalem. What would happen when people were working in this area and they kind of got scattered and maybe some people had more security people looking for them than others? Well, a wise enemy would scout all that out and look for the weakest link, look for, say, the individuals who had the least experience in combat and begin to attack those weaker points. Well, Nehemiah was way ahead of them. What he was saying was this, look, not only be working with one hand, have your weapon available in the other hand, and then if you hear the sound of the trumpet, you'll know where to go, exactly where the enemy's attacking. And exactly where the enemy's attacking, we're going to rally together there. We're going to look out for one another because we're going to gather together there. Why? I'll tell you. One of the things you discover the hard way in the Christian life is the absolute need, the absolute necessity of Christian fellowship. You know, sometimes we look at gathering together in a gathering like this, or a home Bible study, or a Sunday morning service, as something we do because we know it's good for us, something we do because, you know, it's maybe an interesting study, I think I'll show up for that. But we need to understand that when we gather together here as a body of believers, a wonderful work takes place, especially as we begin to experience what the Bible calls koinonia, real fellowship. When I'm less concerned when I come to church about impressing you with my spirituality and more concerned with sharing what's going on in my life, when I'm less concerned about what I'm going to get out of things and more concerned about how I can come alongside you and you can come alongside me to encourage us in whatever area is going on in life, when we come together in that way, let me tell you something. 90% of success in the Christian life, I believe, is showing up. It's showing up and making sure that you're in fellowship. Now, 90% of failure is not showing up. You want to dig the hole real deep in your walk with God in a big time hurry. Start blowing off significant opportunities for fellowship. You know, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1 tells us that the foolish man isolates himself. He rails against all wise judgment. You know, it's been said that he who represents himself in court has a fool for an attorney. And I also believe that whoever believes that they can minister to their own spiritual needs without being involved in the body of Christ, without cultivating meaningful and powerful and sincere Christian relationships, if you think you can minister to yourself in the body of Christ, you've got a moron for a minister. Because I'll tell you what, sometimes I don't see problems coming in my life, but other people can. Sometimes I'm not aware of areas of sin within my life, but maybe to other people they are very, very explicit. Sometimes I don't see the lack of wisdom in a particular course of action I'm thinking about pursuing. But when I get together with other believers in the body of Christ, and I'm honest about what's going on in my heart and my life, I'll tell you what, there's protection there. You can save yourself 10 miles of bad road simply by being in fellowship. That's why the book of Hebrews, chapter 24, this famous passage of Scripture, is so relevant and so important for us to understand. There we read this in verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I love this. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Sometimes love and good works needs to be stirred up. Sometimes we can get spiritually flat. Sometimes we can get into a kind of spiritual cruise control. Sometimes complacency can come into our walk with God. But when we are truly there for each other, watching out for each other, well, I'll tell you what. God is going to fight for us. God is going to win these spiritual battles. Now again, why stick together? You know, it's such an important thing for us to understand. One of the main spiritual attacks I believe Satan wants to level at us is to get us to doubt our relationship with God. And if those spiritual attacks happen in your life like mine, I don't doubt for a minute that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I mean, I've looked at the history, I've looked at the evidences, I've looked at the objections to the resurrection of Christ. They don't hold any water. The resurrection of Jesus is one of the most well-attested miracles in all of history, historically. I don't doubt for a minute that Jesus rose from the dead. Where I run into trouble, I don't doubt Jesus, I doubt me. You ever run into that trap? Yeah, I know Jesus, all that, and more. Me, not so much. How do I really know that God loves me? How do I really know that I'm in a relationship with Him, that it is vital, that is growing, that is pleasing to God? Well, there's one great way to do that: hanging together in the body of Christ. You want to defeat that attack of the wicked one in your life? You want to be able to disarm the doubt bomb that Satan wants to bring into your life when negative circumstances are happening, or maybe you're finding yourself in a place where emotionally you're out of whack, or you just have allowed your consequences and your circumstances to argue with you more loudly than the Word of God. Boy, when we stick together, when we come together, God specially and beautifully relates His love to us. You know, I love what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, we read, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded with love," now catch this, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints." You might want to underline those four words: with all the saints. What is the width and length and depth and height? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice where we comprehend the fullness of God's love. It's when we are with all the saints. There's something that God does when we gather together as His people that is absolutely unique. Now, don't get me wrong. I am all in favor of you having your own individual walk with God. I think every believer in Christ should have their own individual prayer time that is just between themselves and the Lord, and those are sweet and beautiful times, and I wouldn't want to live without them. But I want to tell you something. The times where the Lord has come alongside me and disarmed the doubts most effectively is when I've been with the people of God. When I'm around, when God's moving, when spiritual gifts are being shared with one another, when we enter together and worship the Lord together, singing in one accord to the Lord. Oh, there's just something about that that is so indispensable, so powerful, so life-changing. So when we find ourselves in those dark times, we not only need to stand on the Word of God, but we also need to stand with the people of God. Stand with the people of God. Don't isolate. Don't get out of the phalanx. Don't decide you don't need the protection of other people that can be there for you in that tortoise formation when those fiery darts come flying in. But finally, notice something else that Nehemiah does here that is absolutely brilliant. He not only reminds them of God's word, he reminds them of the work of God that is being done among them to look out for each other and to protect one another. But look at the beautiful result that comes out of this. Verse 21, "So we labored in the work, and half the men held spears from the daybreak until the stars appeared." Now notice something. This required a neighborhood watch committee, if you will. It required people not just to be working on the wall, but also people to be watchful. Now, I think that's an important thing for us to do. We shouldn't be distracted in our walk with God. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, notice it doesn't say that Satan walks about like a feeding lion, but as a roaring lion. You know, you watch those documentaries on lion behavior. The alpha male lion, the one that roars, he never goes after the prey. He roars loud so that the poor gazelle standing there is so busy focusing in on the roaring alpha male lion, doesn't see when the female lions who do all the hunting are coming up in the bushes. That's exactly how Satan deals in our lives. He wants you to focus on anything or anyone apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Don't give him the satisfaction. Stay on your watch. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. We don't have the option, gang, in this world of falling asleep at the spiritual switch. Look at verse 22. "At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." Here we see this watchfulness again encouraged in our walk with God. Boy, it is easy sometimes for us to get spiritually drowsy. It's easy sometimes for us to forget, for instance, that Jesus promised he could come at any time for his people. It's easy for us sometimes to stop and think, well, you know, I survived that last trial. I think I'm on easy street from now on. We find ourselves asleep at the switch spiritually. Nehemiah puts together this team of people so that they're not only there building the wall, they're also doing double duty as security guard. You go, wow, that sounds pretty challenging. Yeah, but it was a challenge, catch this, that Nehemiah was willing to do himself first. Look at verse 23. It's so powerful. "So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing."
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.